We got started a couple of weeks ago studying the writings of the Apostle Peter. And I can't get off of it. And I'm off of it on Sunday morning, so guess what? We're on it on Wednesday night, at least for the next couple of weeks, because the more I deal with people, and I've been in the office on the phone for an hour tonight before service, listening to someone hurting from a Christian person living like the world and causing pain in a family. And I thought, dear Lord, we have got to teach this stuff in the church, because it's Christians struggling with this stuff. And if you struggle with it, man, just put the word in front of you and let it build something in you. We can't afford, and this isn't, and I think, I don't know how many times I said this Sunday morning, I'll probably say it, this is not condemnation message. This is, let's be strong in the word and let's defeat this flesh that's trying to drive us to where we don't look anything like Jesus. And let's, I hate to say work, but let's strive to keep this word in front of us to where it changes our personalities. Amen. To where it changes our desires. Let's give the Holy Spirit something to work with on the inside of us. And if he brings the word to our remembrance, I need to know the word. And so the more I read, I don't know that I've ever read the Apostle Peter stuff this often, but I have just been hooked on it. And it was really hard for me to find a good place to pick back up from Sunday morning. But let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Man. Verse 1. No, I'm just kidding. Let's go to verse 12 and start there. I'm going to try not to do much commentary on the first couple of ones, because we want to go into new territory than what we went to Sunday. I'm reading this out of the King James Version. He says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, or among the unbelievers, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So we're supposed to make sure our behavior in every situation is different than what we would naturally do in the flesh before Jesus, BC, before Christ, right? Before we knew Christ, we're supposed to have good works that they can see, not for the sake of them seeing, but yet there is a benefit in them seeing. We do it for God. We do it out of our love for him, but they see this, and it puts a choice in front of them. Otherwise, the people that walk in darkness have no choice but to walk in darkness. We're the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We're the pillars of truth. And so verse 13 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. I just want y'all to know, I did not write this. I did not write it. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. Let me see if I can find my notes on this, because I got to thinking about this. And I was kind of semi-preaching to John yesterday or today. I'm not sure which day it was. If what the government tells us to do does not cross God's word, I believe that's what this is talking about. Now, I took a lot of heat. I took a lot of heat when we had outside church and gym church and live stream church instead of meeting in the congregation during COVID. I took a lot of heat. But to me, it did not cross God's word. And we were still having church. We were still ministering the word. We were still meeting together. I loved parking lot church. I had so much fun having parking lot church. And Tanya, I think Tanya and I were talking about it today. Was it me and you? That it was something different. You know, it was something different. It was out of the ordinary. I loved gym church. We had a great time. And so sometimes you're going to have controversy on this. But if it doesn't cross God's word, I believe that's what it's talking about here. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. So I just went back, and just for your notes, for your own study, there are examples in the scripture of when the government crosses God's commands, God's word, then there are examples that we are not to go with that ordinance of man. We're to go with the instruction of God. And one of them is Exodus 1:15. This is when the Hebrew, the midwives were delivering children for the Hebrew women. They were ordered to kill the male babies, and they would not. The parents of Moses hid him. You remember? That was proper for them to do. Elijah in 1 Kings 18. Mordecai and Esther. I'm just going to say in the book of Esther, because pretty much the whole book they're doing that at God's instruction. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 38. Daniel and his friends, and I'm pretty much going to say the book of Daniel, specifically Daniel 3 and Daniel 6 and Daniel 1. And some of that was in what to eat. Some of that was in not, the government had said you can't pray. And something, this was me and John preaching, because I remember looking at John and saying this now. When they said you couldn't pray and Daniel prayed, Daniel was just doing what Daniel already did. See, here's the deal now. I'll tell you the difference between submission and rebellion. Daniel did what he was already doing before the Lord. The church has to be careful now that they're not just rebelling because it's something the government said. You know the people that complained the most about us shutting down at COVID? The ones that don't come.
Exactly. That's exactly right.
I'm not kidding you.
That's right.
It's the ones that aren't here. They're not here tonight. They weren't here Sunday. They weren't here the Sunday before that, or the Sunday before that, or this. So we have to judge the heart of us.
Amen.
Am I doing this? The king said, you got to bow down and worship this idol, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't bow down to that idol because they've never bowed down to an idol. Because they knew the law of God. They were to put no other god before their God. They were not to worship idols. And so they had never worshiped an idol. Do you get what I'm saying here? God is dealing with a heart here. I hope I got that out okay. The apostles, they disobeyed the law of man. They were told not to preach in the name of Jesus. So just pretty much the book of Acts. But you know what? They were doing what they always did. They were already preaching the name of Jesus. When the government said don't preach the name of Jesus, they went ahead and preached the name of Jesus. But it wasn't out of a heart of rebellion. They had a submissive heart. A submissive heart to God. A rebellious heart is a rebellious heart. The same people that rebel against the government will rebel against God if he crosses their flesh. Okie dokie. Let's move along. I got Jerry Hart here tonight, and he can be my amen corner.
Amen.
Isn't it good to have Jerry and Doris home?
Yes, absolutely.
I love those people. Verse 14, he goes on, he says, or unto governors, as to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So they're doling out punishment to those that are evildoers and troublemakers, but they are to give applause, thanksgiving, and recognition to those that are doing beneficial good. Verse 15 says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know what we do when people act dumb? We just keep on doing what we've always should have been doing, and that is doing good. This is a hard lesson. This is counterculture. But we've got to do Christianity correctly, and that's by the book.
Amen.
Right? And so he says in verse 16, as free, not using our liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. We're supposed to use our liberty to serve. We use our liberty to serve. We use our liberty to serve God. We don't use it as a cloak of maliciousness. This is an important statement before we get into verses 17 and 18, that we are servants of God. We are servants of God. We are free to be servants of God. We choose to be servants of God, right? We're sons and daughters, but we choose to serve God. And so when he goes into this next couple of verses, we got to remember who it is we're serving. Because he's fixing to go a step further in verse 18 and then on into chapter 3 where we get to talking about women being submissive to their husbands, that we've got to have an understanding of what he just said. We are servants of God. Everybody just say it. I'm a servant of God.
I am a servant of God.
So anytime he's asking us to be submissive to anything else, it comes under being submissive to God. If what they're asking me to do is not being submissive to God, then I have permission to not do what they're saying.
That's right.
I am a servant of God. Verse 17 says, honor all men. And that word honor really means value. Value all men. Love the brotherhood. And that's, in the Greek, that's it's family brotherhood, but it's also comrades in faith, okay? Which I believe is what he's speaking of here, the body of Christ, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Honor and value all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. This is a problem for Christians. We got to do it right. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to do it right. And this word honor, well, I'm not going to honor them. They're not honorable. No, but I'm a servant of God. And he said to honor the king. That's why when we're talking about any president, please help me remember, and sometimes I forget, to use the word president in front of their name. Even past presidents. If we're talking about Joe Biden, I try to remember to say President Biden. And sometimes I forget and I try to stop myself and say no. Why? Because I'm a servant of God. And God, whom I serve, told me to honor the king. I love something that Rick Renner said in his explanation of the Greek. He said, although many Christians felt the scathing brunt of Nero's rule, they were nevertheless commanded by Scripture to do all they could to intentionally be honorable of his position as the highest human authority in the empire. I liked that wording. And the Greek explanation here is this long, so I'm not going to give it to you. I'm going to give you the Susan version of the Rick Renner version. They were to do all they could to do intentionally to be honorable of his position. And I remember my dad teaching me this, and maybe mom, one of them. There is an honor that goes with the office. There is a respect that goes with the office. I apologize, my microphone keeps coming untaped. Man, I'm getting into treading in deep water here. You've probably heard me say, and I've probably heard you say, well, we're either going to vote for evil or evil. Which one's the less evil? We as Christians have a responsibility to vote, I do believe. Something my husband said that just was so simply profound is if the Christian does not vote, there is no chance, because God is not going to cheat the votes. He's not going to stuff the ballot. In our system, we get to represent God. And sometimes we have to make a choice. And sometimes we don't like either choice. We have to pray. Because if God can use a donkey, He made a donkey speak. The scripture tells us He made a donkey speak. I believe He can use a person. And so we have to pray and we have to listen to our spirit and tell our flesh to shut up, that God knows which one to put into office. And that's just where we are. And then pray. Pray for God to raise up young lions, godly men and women who love our country, but more than that, honor God, are servants of God. We need to be praying for them, and then we need to put our money where our prayers are. Thank you, Mom, for being my amen. I didn't get amen from Jerry on that one. 1 Peter 2:18. Whew, can we go deeper? I'm sweating up here. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Well, I'm not a servant. I'm not a slave. Some versions say slave, some versions say servant. But when I started studying this and looking at Renner's writings, it mostly he's talking about domestic servants here. Some of them were slaves and some of them were servants, paid servants. But either way, we got to get the principle. Servanthood is a biblical principle. I'm not talking about you being a slave, but servanthood, the attitude of servanthood is a biblical principle. And it has to do with a heart of respect and honor of somebody's position. And what he's about to preach here was for the protection and for the favor of these servants. We could apply this passage of scripture to our jobs. With our jobs, we have a right to change jobs. Some of them were not in that position, okay? So Peter's trying to help them here. These people have become Christians, but they're servants. Some of their masters are not Christians. They're being abused. Some of them are being abused because of their Christian stance. Peter's trying to keep them alive. Rick Renner goes into several lessons about how a lot of these people, because they were such good servants, found great favor with their masters and sometimes were given their freedom, even if they were slaves, or were treated very well because their masters had favor on them because of their character. And he was like, don't fight them, because if you fight them, you're going to the woodshed. You know, and so he's teaching something here, but he's reminding us all along of a servant's attitude, okay? So I'm not saying stay in a job where you're being abused or harassed or whatever. You can go get another job. But we never lose a servant's heart and the character that he's preaching to us in these passages. So he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. I'm going to read this to you out of Renner's. He just puts the Greek meanings in there. Household servants, it is essential to recognize those with authority over you and to respectfully align yourselves under them with a submissive attitude. And in this right, respectful attitude, you must demonstrate reverence for your masters whose legal authority over you is real and unquestioned. This not only applies to the masters who are good, equitable, fair, gentle, just, kind, mild, and moderate, and who celebrate your service to them, but it also means you must be respectful to masters who are bent, crooked, perverse, unfair, and warped. In fact, this word that's used here, the froward in the King James Version, is the word skolos, which is where we get the word scoliosis. Bent, crooked. Very interesting. I was doing some reading on this verse, and the person that said this said they didn't know who said it, so I don't know who said it. But they said, you will know whether a person is a servant or not by the way they act when they are treated like one. Man, that... You will know whether a person is a servant or not by the way they act when they are treated like one. That just humbled me. I'm telling you, there is something to this spirit of servanthood. And I know our flesh is like, I'm not going to get walked on like a doormat. That's not the message. That's not the message. As we keep reading, you'll see the message will come more clear, okay? Let me make sure I didn't miss anything. Since I didn't make notes, I've written all in this thing. Oh, if you want to do a further study about servants being submissive attitudes towards your masters, Ephesians 6:5, Colossians 3:22, Titus 2:9, and 1 Timothy 6. I did quite a bit of reading on those today, and it carries all the way through the New Testament. All right, verse 19, 1 Peter 2, 19. For this is thankworthy. What's thankworthy? When we're subject to our masters with all fear, not only to those that are good, but also to those that are forward. For this is thankworthy or commendable. This word thankworthy is actually charis, which is grace. This is thankworthy. Well, one version says it's regarded by God with favor. When he sees this heart attitude in us, it is thankworthy. It is regarded by God with favor. The Amplified says, well, I'll give you that one in a minute. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongly. If a man for conscience towards God endures grief, suffering wrongly. The Amplified says, because of an awareness of the will of God. The English Standard Version says, when he's mindful of God. Look, none of this is about the master, the boss, the slave driver. None of this is about him. It's all about God. We are servants of God. So our character doesn't change to fit the person that we're dealing with. Our character doesn't change to fit the person that we're dealing with. This is thankworthy. It's regarded by God with favor. If a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongly. For what glory is it, verse 20, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Let me read that to you out of the Renner Version, make it in plainer English. For what sort of tribute or credit is it if you patiently endure being in a tough spot, being abused, physically beaten, and experiencing maltreatment because you are failing to meet the expectations or are doing wrong? But, on the other hand, if you patiently endure being in a tough spot, suffering similar hardships and difficulties because you're doing good, know that this is commendable and real evidence of divine grace that is near and dear to God. It takes the grace of God to endure mistreatment. To not change your character in the midst of mistreatment. Well, I didn't get the promotion. Keep your grace. Let grace help you endure. They said this. Keep your character. Keep your grace. I want you to look at how near and dear to God it is when we can stay true and be servants of God no matter what man does. It's beautiful to him. It's thankworthy to him. And you know, sometimes you face adversity for not compromising. For just doing what's right. I have never seen this in my lifetime until the last several years. You used to be commended for and for being good. But now evil calls good evil. Right? Why did we not know the scripture said that all along? I have down by verse 20, I have Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12 written down, and Philippians 1, verses 27 through 30 written down as reference on that. Did you get it? Let me give it to you again. Matthew 5, starting with verse 10, and Philippians 1, starting with verse 27. All right, 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Renner Version. For unto this very thing you have been called. Called to what? Serving, to endure with grace, our character. That's what we're called to. For this very thing you have been called, because Christ also went through great struggles and suffering on our behalf, and in doing so left behind an example for us to study and replicate. So I took a little time today, and I want to encourage you to do the same, to watch Jesus in the tough spots. They're not hard to find. Because they started when he was born. And to watch him, especially around the time of the crucifixion, you know, when he's being brought before Pilate, when all of this is happening, and how he responds or doesn't respond. Man, this scripture tells us that what he was doing, he left behind an example for us to study. Why? So we can replicate it in order that we should follow exactly in his footprints, step by step, putting your feet in his steps so you can follow his example exactly. And I have written at the bottom of that verse, this is supernatural living. Oh, we want to see the supernatural in healing. We want to see the super, and we should. But I'm telling you, to live what Peter's writing here is supernatural. When you hold your tongue, when everything in your body is going nuts at what's going around you, you just experience the supernatural. You just experience the grace of God on a human being. And Jesus set that example for us. And he asked us to study it. So I'm going to ask you to study it. Oh, man. Okay, verse 22. Oh, wait, let me see. I've got some stuff underlined. Let me see if it's something I want you to. Renner said, this means we must learn to walk in Jesus' steps, even if it seems that his stride, his standard, his example, his way of living and loving and forgiving seems awkward and uncomfortable to us at first. Hence, we must be committed to carefully step or leap, as the case may be, from one footprint of the master to the next until we've learned to match his stride and keep the pace he set while he walked the earth. Following the footprints of Jesus made it easier for them to know what to do, how to act, what to say, what not to say, and so on. Jesus' footprints were right there in the four Gospels. All we have to do is read them and then do what Jesus had done when he was in the situation similar to ours. I know. I've been so corrected. But isn't it, I don't know, it's good for me. I mean, like, it feels right for this time. When I'm reading this, it's like I know I've read this before, but I've never felt it like I have felt it lately. And I know God always prepares us. Verse 22 says, he did no sin. Who did no sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth. Guile. Deceitful, exploitative, manipulative words were not found in his mouth. You know what that means? That's my footprint. It's not supposed to be found in mine. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Oh. Oh, man. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Renner said, he interprets it this way, who, when he was verbally demoralized, insulted, railed at, and reviled with harsh and mean-spirited speech, he did not ever return harsh, mean-spirited verbal responses to those who railed at him. And when he had suffered terribly, he never responded with intimidating, menacing, or threatening speech. Instead, he entrusted himself to the judge who sees all the facts, who examines all the evidence correctly, and who comes to judgments that are pure and right. Because we live in a society of justice, we often want to take justice upon ourselves. And we've got a lot of that going on in culture right now. We feel justified to act a certain way. But we're not servants of this world. We are servants of God. Interesting to me that verse 24 comes right after all of this. And in a way, seems like it doesn't fit here. But I got a funny feeling it does. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. I've said this for a couple of weeks now, but I want us to understand that all of this has something to do with our faith. It has something to do with our faith. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins. Everybody say, I'm dead to sins. Well, if I'm dead to sins, I ought to be able to control my flesh, because it's dead, right? I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it is not I that liveth. It is Christ that lives in me. So sometimes we just have to remind ourselves, nope, you died. You don't get the right to say what's wanting to come out your mouth right now, because you gave up that right. Dead men don't have rights. So we have I've got a right society, which works out beautiful for America sometimes. But we're servants of God, and we died to sin, that we should live unto righteousness. What's righteousness? Rightness in the eyes of God. Okay. Thank you for the great applause. Verse 25. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Oh, that's what I want to title tonight. The bishop of my soul. Who's the bishop of my soul? My master? The earthly masters? Who's the bishop of my soul? The president? Us? Who's the bishop of my soul? Who determines my soul? Who determines what's right or wrong in my soul? The bishop of my soul. The bishop of my soul is God. He's the bishop of my soul. Y'all, that went off in me. Not the person I'm having confrontation with. Not the person that's arguing with me. Not the person that likes what I do or doesn't like what I do. They don't get to determine the condition of my soul. I have a bishop for my soul. And let me tell you, Peter has been used by the bishop of my soul to speak to me the last couple of weeks. I'm going to read this to you out of the RIV. For indeed you were exactly like sheep that wander and stray and lose their way. But amazingly, now you have experienced a full conversion, resulting in you completely turning around and heading in a new direction. You have returned to and are now leaning entirely upon the shepherd, the one who feeds, guides, guards, nourishes, protects, and provides for you, and who rules your lives. I'm talking about the bishop and the overseer who is entrusted with the oversight of your soul. This word, bishop, is the Greek word scopus. And it's where we get our word scope from. He's the bishop, the scopus of my soul. And it means to observe. It means to look. It's where we get our word microscope, telescope, all of those scopy words. It's like a watchman whose job is to guard and to watch, to oversee, to look, observe, survey. It is one entrusted with oversight who administrates or manages, or one who has a supervisory position of my soul. He's the scopus of my soul. He's looking at it. He's examining it. And you know what? I need him to. I need oversight for my soul. And we have a spirit. And I haven't preached this since to Scott in the hallway before service. You can trust your spirit. And when something is happening and you can feel your flesh rising, trying to take ascension, trying to take the master spot, trying to bishop your soul, you can feel your flesh doing that, you can trust your spirit. I can promise you, if you're fixing to do something, say something that is costly, and we've got to realize it's not just costly to the person you're talking to and to you. It's costly to the kingdom when we do not exemplify Jesus. We could go back to what we first read. It's for the non-believer to look and see we're different. And if somebody's protesting on this side of the road and we're protesting on this side of the road and we all look alike, there's a problem. There's a problem. I'm not saying protesting's wrong. I'm saying acting like a non-believer is a problem. It's costly to the kingdom. And we'll read some verses later on that talk about that. Well, not tonight. We're not going to read them tonight because I know y'all got stuff to say. But having a bishop for my soul, he has something to say about it. And I need him looking at it. And I want to make sure that I didn't miss giving y'all some references because I had a lot of stuff written around my pages. Does anybody have a question? because that's the end of chapter 2. And I'm really excited about chapter 3, and I'll tell you how this submission and this servanthood carries on through. He just brought it through government. He's brought it through any situation, talking about how Jesus handled any situation in front of him in our culture. And then he brings it into the home in chapter 3. So you can't say, oh, that was written to servants, to slaves. No, this is a principle that's fixing to carry into the home. And if we understand the power of it, then when we read women, when we read this about submission in the home, we begin to understand it's not about being submissive to a male. It's about being submissive to God, who is, I'm his servant. And he has a reason for setting order and for us aligning ourselves under authority. And if you need a good book on authority, there is no better book on authority than Watchman Nee's book called Spiritual Authority. It is deep. You will read one sentence at a time and chew on it for a while. He was Oriental, so he kind of speaks in a different way. But I'm telling you, that man had a revelation. He was in prison for his Christianity, and a lot of his writings come from prison. And he said, when you walk in a room, the first thing you do is know who's in authority. Man, if we just did that. So if you need a good book, it's called Spiritual Authority. It's by Watchman Nee. It's deep, a lot of one-liners, but it will change your life. I've read it several times. And, of course, he's dead. He's in heaven. He's been gone, I think. I remember, what, he died in the 30s or so, maybe. I don't know. It's been a long time. But the revelation is huge. And you will begin to see the beauty and the reason behind why God sets these things in order and asks us to align ourselves, not to cross the word of God. Don't take this. Cults put it in the wrong way, right? They carry it too far in the wrong direction. God's way is the right way, and it will never cause harm. It will be right.